Chapter 3 this evening, we're going to be studying once again from that epistle that Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia. And this evening we're zoning in on the section of Scripture that is very significant in teaching us about the purpose of the Old Testament. And so Paul has been teaching about the supremacy of justification by faith and how it is superior to the old law, and that we're not saved by works of merit or human effort, by specifically keeping the old law. And when we think about law, Paul has in mind specifically the Old Testament. Though I do think that the term law in the book of Galatians, as well as in the book of Romans, has a broader meaning to law in general as well. In other words, Paul probably has in mind the Pharisee law and the all the oral traditions that the Pharisee had bound upon the law, and they called that the law. And he also would have in mind any law that man might come up with today that would be a system of salvation that man has concocted that would bind traditions and things like that upon people and say that's what you must follow in order to be saved. And Paul is saying it's not through the law, but through Christ and faith in Christ. But there's then the natural question that these Jewish people would have been asking, and even the Gentiles would have been asking, why was the law even given? If you can't be saved ultimately through the law, if it was a stepping stone to Christ, if it was a, as Paul's going to say here, a tutor to lead us to Christ, then why did it even come about? And Paul's going to explain the purpose of the law in this passage. And I think this, maybe not the most exciting study, I think this is really a very relevant study. We may not think of it being very relevant at first, but I believe that it is, because in our world today, there's still so much discussion about the old law and about the Ten Commandments and how, and of course we understand that the Ten Commandments present a moral code, and 9 out of 10 of those, in some ways 10 out of 10, in the principles, are all restated in the New Testament. But there is also a lot of people who want to bind acts and parts of the old law even today. There are those who want to bind the keeping of the Sabbath day. There are those who want to say that there are certain things about the Old Testament covenant that we must do, and that they want to kind of intermarry Christianity with the old law. And so there's all kinds of discussions that we need to be ready to deal with. And also some people say about us in the church, they say, well, you folks only believe in the New Testament. You don't even believe in the Old Testament. And I want to correct that misunderstanding as well, that obviously we believe in the Old Testament. We believe, as Paul said in Romans 15, that these things were written for our learning and our instruction. We believe that there's value in it. But we also want to understand, as Paul's going to teach tonight, that we're not bound by the old law, but we are now in a covenant with the new covenant, the covenant of Christ. So Paul's dealing with that in verses 15 through 29. So let's study that this evening. First of all, Paul will say in verse 15, he's been talking about the promise, verse 14, the promise of faith, through faith that came in the promise of Abraham. And so he talks in verse 15, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. And he's talking about the covenant or promise that was made to Abraham. And he says that even with human contracts, that once it's been agreed upon and it's been made, that you can't get out of it. You can't annul it. That it you have to live by it. And that's the point of a covenant, that you need to be faithful to those agreements. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And Paul's going to play with the singular versus the plural. All right? They were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, that is, referring to the children of Israel in general or things like that, but referring to one. Now, who's he getting to? He's getting to the seed, He's getting to the Messiah. And to your offspring. Now notice Paul clarifies this. Who is Christ? You see, the promise that was made to Abraham that in him all nations would be blessed and that through him the offspring would come and things, that is not just referring to the great blessing of the nation of Israel, but Paul says it had in its ultimate fulfillment Jesus. Paul says it is about Christ. Now notice verse 17. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years after this promise that God gave Abraham, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now last week we talked some about the promise that from back earlier in chapter 3, for example, verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then he talks again about this in verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. And this idea is that we can be righteous through faith. Now, real simply, what Paul is saying is, chronologically, the promise was made, and Paul uses the term 430 years. It was made to Abraham long before, 430 years before the law came. God made this promise, this covenant, even he's calling it here, with Abraham, that he would bless all nations through him and that the offspring would come through him. Now, 430 years later on Mount Sinai, through the work of Moses, the law came. And God put into place a new agreement with the children of Israel. But notice what Paul is saying. That new agreement did not annul, did not void out the promise that was made years before to Abraham, that all nations would be blessed through him, through his offspring, Jesus Christ. Now, notice then verses 19 through 24. Why then the law? What's the purpose of the law? Well, that's what we're dealing with tonight. It was added because of transgressions until the offspring, notice the singular again, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. It was put in place through angels by an intermediary. It was the Old Testament came through the vessel of the angels and them helping the Spirit along in interpreting that or translating that to the human writers. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. In other words, does the law work against the promise that God has made to Abraham? And Paul says, certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned till the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came. This term guardian refers to someone in that culture who would often be used by the wealthy. It's really not what we might think of as like a female nanny, but more of a male tutor. It's kind of like if you think about even in Victorian era times, or maybe even in wealthy families, even of today, where they would hire a teacher who would teach their children for them and would also serve as a protector or guardian for them and kind of serve as a de facto parent for that child in the wealthy homes. And Paul's saying the law served as this protector or guardian and also a teacher for us. I think the older versions will sometimes render it schoolmaster. And so, in order that we might be justified, all this is leading to faith. Now let's come back to our thought. What is the purpose of the law? The number one purpose of the law, number one, was to lead us to Christ. To lead us to Christ. That is, the law was a stepping stone. It was a temporary parenthesis, if you will, that God needed to do because it wasn't time for Jesus yet. And the law was looking forward to, it was preparing for Jesus. And so Paul says the law was added in order to be a schoolmaster or guardian until Christ came. So it was never, notice Paul's word here, this is an important verse, where Paul says in verse number 21, "For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law." In other words, the law was never intended to be the vehicle for our salvation. It wasn't possible for a law to be given that we could be saved through law keeping. But rather, it was a vehicle to lead us to Christ. Now, this goes in with the second purpose. Notice verse 19. It was added because of transgressions. It was to confine man under sin. Remember Paul in Romans chapter 7, "I would not have known what sin was if the law had not have told me what sin was." In fact, this is why the Ten Commandments are such a valuable resource for all humanity and have been for so long. Because what do? They tell us morals, right from wrong. And this is the reason they serve and have served as such a bedrock for cultures throughout our world, and especially for our Judeo-Christian values, because they tell us right from wrong. And that's one of the purposes of the law, is God laying out, this is what's right, and this is what's wrong. This past few weeks, we had a little episode at my house, and John Ben and our neighbors may have, and the Russells, they might have even noticed this problem that we had at our house. Our dog, Stella, who's a great dog and has always loved being home, we lost her wireless dog collar. And thankfully, the battery had been dead. And she jumped, we put her in the truck and we took her out to the farm and it didn't go off or she would have been, you know, hurting. But it was dead. And we got out to the farm and we realized it was on. Well, we took it off to make sure that when we got back, it wouldn't go off. And well, in that whole process, we lost it. Well, I thought, this is not that big a deal. Stella knows her boundaries. She's an older dog. She didn't do a lot. She's been living here for years. Stella started creeping to the near neighbors. And she, you know, she's kind of got a three-house dog anyway. She kind of loves them more than us anyways half the time. And so she started going to them. But she would always come back at night, and we would get on to her a little bit. Well, pretty soon, we saw her way down the street. She starts running around. Stella even chose to stay out all night. Me and Amanda could not find her. 11 o'clock. Thankfully, the kids were gone because we would have been in trouble. We were trying to figure, this was last weekend. We were driving up and down looking for Stella. Now, here's the thing. Thankfully, that motivated me. I got out and I was able to find it because I didn't want to have to buy one of those collars. They're really expensive. But I put that collar back on her. And you know what? She stayed back in her boundaries. Though that illustration of the boundary that wireless electric fence causes is a good illustration of the law. We needed, and when I say we, I mean humans, mankind. We needed boundaries. We needed to know what's wrong and how to treat our fellow man. And the old law is really a set of boundaries. You know, Paul or John even says that God's commandments for us are not burdensome, but are for our good. And the old law was really a way of God saying, all right, kind of like I had to do with Stella. Stella, you can't run around all over the place. You've got to stay in your boundaries. And God said, I want to give you a law so that you'll know your boundaries, to confine man under sin. Now, another thing of this, not only does it help us know right from wrong, but it also helps us realize that not only was it added because of transgressions, but the law also helps us realize that it cannot do it for us. All right. Let me give you another illustration to help understand this one. If you have a leak, and you might have had one of those the last few weeks as well with all these storms. We actually have one of those too. But anyways, you take a bucket and you set that bucket out, right? Now that bucket is the permanent solution, right? That's what us men think, but the wives don't think that. We really understand, I'm joking about that, we really understand that that bucket is only going to provide a temporary solution. And that drip keeps dripping, right? And you can dump the bucket and you have to bring the bucket back. But really the bucket serves as a temporary fix, and it's also a reminder that there has to be a perfect or complete solution. The old law was really a bucket that God set out to take care of an issue, and it was a constant reminder. With every sacrifice, every goat, every ram that was slaughtered, it is a drop of blood in the bucket, reminding us and reminding the children of Israel that one day God is going to take care of this problem. And ultimately, that's what Jesus was. You see, the Hebrew writer, and because of time, I'm not going to look at all the passages, but the Hebrews writer in the book of Hebrews talks a lot about this, how it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could forgive sins. It wasn't possible that bulls and goats to do it, but God required it. Why? Because that was all a part of the foreshadowing and teaching that the old law was doing. So the law had a purpose to lead us to Christ and to confine man under some boundaries and to define sin and to remind us that the Messiah is coming. Now notice the third thing here in verses 23 through 26. Now, before faith came, so before faith had fully come, we were held captive. So we were, it's once again kind of like Stella, we were underneath that boundary. We were held captive under the law, in prison, until the coming of faith would be revealed. And the children of Israel were living underneath that. Have you ever thought about how much more blessed we are today than the children of Israel were? I think about the statement that Jesus made about John the Baptist, and about how he says of him that though John was great, he is the least in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he doesn't get to taste the spiritual kingdom, and anyone in the kingdom will be greater than John. I think a part of that is the blessings that we have. You think about how Christ brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. All the things we know, heaven and hell, and the adversary that we have for Jesus, who is our intercessor in prayer, and the Holy Spirit, and all the things that we know, the children of Israel didn't know. And all the blessings we have, we are so blessed, and also the liberty we have as Christians, and also the power of faith, that we don't just have a law of sin and death, but we have a law of Christ. And all the wonderful things about the law of Christ and the will of Christ. And so the old law was described here as being people being held captive for it. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. See, the law kept people in the boundaries. It kept wickedness. In some ways it might be described like this. The law kept there being another flood event. Remember the flood? Mankind got so wicked that God had to destroy the world with the flood because the thoughts and the intentions of man was continually on evil. The law kept that from happening. It was our guardian until Jesus came, in order that we could then be justified by faith. But now I want you to notice verse 25. Verse 25 is a key verse. But now that faith has come, notice this, we are no longer, this is Paul's key point to these Gentile brethren who are wanting to be put back under the law by these Judaizing teachers. We're no longer under the law. We're no longer under that guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are now all sons of God through faith. Now, what's he doing there? He's connecting that with the changeless promise that God made to Abraham. God promised Abraham that we could be sons of God through faith. Now he says, you are sons of God through faith. Look at a few other scriptures here. We do have time, and it is important to do that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them up by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. Very similar to Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. The old law says, straight law, do not murder. But Jesus says, I'm going to your heart. Let's talk about anger. The old law says, do not commit adultery. But Jesus says, I'm going to your heart. Let's talk about lust. You see, the new law goes to our hearts. I will put them under your minds, and I'll write them on your hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The intimate nature of our new covenant. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all should know me. From the least of them to the greatest. The idea that it's not just the priests who have access to God, but everyone can have access to God. And that we're a priesthood of believers. That we're a royal nation, a holy priesthood, as Peter says. Now verse 12. For it, I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Remember that bucket? It says, there's coming a day when I'm not even going to remember any sins anymore because of the blood of Jesus. Now look at verse 13. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. In other words, it has passed away. It's obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Verse 14, talking about what Jesus did on the cross, he says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, talking about the old law, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Paul says that at the cross, Jesus became the ultimate fulfillment of the law, and he made the old law obsolete. In Romans chapter 7, I read that last week, I'm not going to read it this week, but in Romans 7 he says, it's like a woman who has a husband. And when she dies, when the husband dies, she is free to remarry. Well, it's same with the law. The law has become dead, and now you're free to remarry to Christ. And so the law has passed away in Ephesians chapter 2, 14 through 16 would also teach the same thing. I want to reiterate something, and then I'm going to go on. I know that most probably understand this pretty well. But there's a lot of religious issues and a lot of questions that you get that can be handled by this principle right here. That we're no longer under the old law. That the law has passed away, and we are now in a covenant relationship with Jesus in the New Testament, and that Christ gave the New Testament for us, and that we are no longer bound to follow the old law and its binding laws and commandments. Now, those things often teach us much, and there's much instruction and wisdom we can get from it. There's principles we can get about God and morals and all those things. I'm not discarding that, but we're no longer bound to that as a doctrinal way of following the Old Testament. The last thing to finish up our text, Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. Verse 26 to 29. Now we get to the famous part, right? For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now notice, Paul speaks of them becoming sons of God through their faith. And notice what he does. In talking about their faith, he takes them back to their baptism. And he says, for as many of you as were baptized, immersed into Christ, you have put on Christ. So Paul says that the point of where you put on Jesus, the point of where you died to the old law, in their case, the point of where you died to your old sins and became new again, born again in Christ, was at your baptism. The point where you were clothed in Jesus. For there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, the promise of Abraham has been fulfilled. All nations, all families will be blessed through the offspring. And so all people have been blessed and can be blessed. For if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Heirs to that promise. Now what's the promise? The promise that we are imputed righteousness because of our faith. Now, let me say a few things about baptism, because I think it's important for us to do so. So many people in our religious world today want to discard baptism because of what we're teaching and studying in this series. And that is that we're not saved by works of human effort. And we've been teaching that, right? That's what Paul teaches here. People say, well, you're not saved by works of human effort. And baptism is a work of human effort. And therefore, baptism does not have anything to do with salvation. Notice how that teaching is grossly misusing the context of Galatians. Paul has been teaching from Galatians 1, 2, and 3 that we've been studying about how we're saved through faith by the grace of God. But notice that it's very clear within that context that Paul sees baptism as a necessary part of that process. In fact, he sees it so much so that he connects it with their faith. And when he's talking about them becoming one in Christ and them becoming a part of the offspring of Jesus and receiving the promise of salvation in Jesus, what does he take them back to? To their baptism. Because it was at your baptism that you put on Christ. It was at your baptism that you became a sons of God because of your faith. And notice how Paul does not see any inconsistency with baptism being a work that earns in any way our salvation. In fact, go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Because in Colossians chapter 2, Paul will plainly show that baptism is not a work. Baptism is not a work, and that the person being baptized, it's not a work of that Paul is excluding from salvation. Because notice in Colossians 2, Paul says in verses 11 through 12, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, talking about their baptism, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, you became a part of Christ when this happened. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him. Notice, your baptism involved your faith through faith. And now notice this next part. In the powerful working of God. In the powerful working of God. You see, baptism, just like belief and repentance, they're all works of obedience. They're all things that we must do in order to be saved. And they're things that do not merit or earn us our salvation in any way. But in fact, Paul says the only one working at the baptism is God, in the powerful working of God. Because what's God doing? God is cleansing you of your sins. God is bringing in you a new spirit and a new nature. He is cleansing you. You see, Paul and Titus, in his letter to Titus, would also say something very important about this as well. When he says in chapter 3 of that book, he also connects baptism in this text when he's talking about how we're saved. In chapter 3, verse 4, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness." Notice, this is the kind of works that Paul says that we cannot be saved by. That is, works done to earn our salvation, works done for a righteous salvation. In other words, we're doing it as he's been talking about in the law. There can't be a law given that can make us righteous by just keeping the law. But notice what he says. "But according to His own mercy..." Now notice, this is where he talks about baptism. "By the washing of regeneration," an allusion to baptism. When we've been regenerated, when we were born again at the washing and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So here in three texts, Galatians, Colossians, and Titus, he's pointing out that we're not saved by works of human effort. But in all three texts, he speaks of baptism as being the point at which we were saved. And so those who would suggest that we're not saved, that baptism is not a part of God's plan of salvation because it is a work of human effort, I believe disregard or misinterpret in some way these teachings of Paul. And Paul is clearly seeing baptism as a work of obedience, as an act of obedience that is necessary for our salvation. Now go back to verse 29, where Paul will conclude this chapter. And he says, "For if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Well, that will lead us into next week's lesson, where we get to talk more about being sons and heirs and the privilege we now have of being a child of God. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, don't put it off. As we've taught and studied, we cannot be saved because of our goodness. There can't be a law given, Paul says, that you can be saved because of keeping all the laws. If it was possible, the old law would have. But we needed a Savior. We needed Jesus. We needed Christ to die for us. And it's through faith in Him, it's through that obedience to Jesus, that we receive that gift of salvation. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation through belief, through repentance, changing your life, through confession, and through being immersed with Christ in baptism, then come as together we stand and sing.
Be still and know that I am God. Be still.